This morning I would like to speak on the subject of the craftiness of the serpent. And it's an interesting study, I believe. And I'd like to start in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And that's an interesting statement for Paul to make. He was afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so the Corinthians would be led astray. And I think the implication, and I think if we study the Bible, what we understand is that they're being led astray by Satan. He may take many forms or many ways to do that, but Satan ultimately is the one who would have led them astray and who can lead us astray as well. But it's an interesting parallel, I should say, and one I believe that's well worth examining. There's an old motto, a military motto, know your adversary. I don't know where that came from, but the whole point behind that motto and that attitude is that if you know how your enemy is going to act, if you know his strategies, if you know how he is going to try to undermine you, then you can be much better prepared to deal with those things that he throws at you. And I would suggest that by recognizing the manner in which the serpent deceives Eve, we can gain some insight into how Satan works and perhaps be more prepared or better prepared to guard ourselves against his tactics. Let's go ahead and look at our text for this morning. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And it says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Indeed, has God said, You shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The first thing I want to look at is the nature of this serpent. It says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the word crafty there, according to one of the dictionaries I looked at, I believe it was Strong's, means exceptionally shrewd or cunning. And I think the first thing we need to recognize about this crafty and cunning and shrewd serpent is the Bible makes it clear that Satan himself was behind the serpent's actions. In Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I honestly wouldn't have a problem saying the serpent may himself have been Satan incarnate. But in this case, we know that at the very least, that Satan was behind everything the serpent did here. And I think we need to understand just who it was that Eve was dealing with. This creature was not Eve's equal. He was not some docile, tame, unassuming creature that just kind of fit in with all the other animals in the Garden of Eden. His purpose was to destroy the harmony that Adam and Eve had with God. I think we need to recognize that was what the serpent's motivation was. He wasn't just there in the garden and decided, hey, I'm going to try to get Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. He knew specifically exactly what he was going to do. And I think we understand as we read through the Bible and the New Testament that Satan is pretty well aware of God's plan. He doesn't know all the details, but he knows God's plan for mankind. The demons recognized that Jesus was the Son of the God Most High. Even that Paul and Peter at times, they recognized their powers and that they were from God. So this serpent who has Satan motivating him is out to get Eve. And that's the very thing Satan is out to do for us. He wants to get us. He wants to use any resource or attempts to use any resource at his disposal to separate us from God. And that's what he did here with Eve. I think a couple passages we could look at that really talk about the ferociousness or voraciousness of Satan are 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I think sometimes we picture a lion too much when we read this. And I think that might give us a negative or an incorrect connotation just to think of the lion itself, because lions are still vulnerable. They can be killed. They can be, you know, they will run from an elephant or something like that. But this is saying that Satan or the devil prowls about like a lion. He is seeking someone to devour. And that someone, if you are in fellowship with God, is you. Someone once said that Satan spends 10% of his time on those who are away from God, and the other 90% on those who are serving him and following him, because he's already got the other 10%. He doesn't have to work that hard. But he has to work much harder at those who he does not have in his clutches. Another interesting passage is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 here. And what Paul says here is that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, when I think of the serpent in the garden, you know, what comes to mind is this kind of this slimy, slithery, hissy creature, you know, hanging over a branch, you know, kind of trying to deceive Eve. And I think that's because that's what we've seen in picture books forever. But I'm not sure that it is really the picture we should get. I found this picture on the internet. You can't see it too well. And I honestly didn't choose this picture because of it, of how it's portraying the serpent here. This is pretty vicious looking. And that's a very, almost looks like a young girl. I chose it for its modesty. Most artists take Genesis 2:25 and put it literally. And if you look at Genesis 2:25, you'll know what I'm talking about. So I had to be kind of specific about what I chose. But this is, I think you can probably see it a little bit better back here. Can you imagine Eve wanting to talk to this creature? I don't think that's the case. I don't think the serpent presented himself to Eve in such a horrible fashion. I think we need to recognize that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. And one thing we need to remember is that the serpent was not condemned to slither around on his belly until after Adam and Eve sinned. So we don't know what form he took. But my feeling is that perhaps he presented himself much more favorably than what we often see portrayed in these pictures. And for that reason, perhaps it gave him more of an in deceiving Eve. And the lesson for us is that you know, we need to recognize that Satan does not just present himself as the Charles Mansons and Jim Joneses or any serial killer you can think of this world. And I think sometimes that's obviously of Satan, but he presents himself as an angel of light. Somebody we trust, perhaps. Somebody we think is a great Bible teacher who has a great following. All you have to do is turn on the television. And I think we see many angels of light, so to speak, but it's just Satan working behind them and trying to get them to deceive people and believe something that God does not authorize or want them to believe. Well, what is the first thing that the serpent does here? He approaches Eve and he says, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" He seems, and I'm not sure exactly what he's saying or how he's saying it, but from what I can tell, he seems to be attempting to get Eve to doubt that maybe God actually meant what he said, kind of ridiculing the idea that God even said this. Are you telling me, Eve, that God says you can't eat from all the trees of the garden? Is that what he's saying to you? That's ridiculous. And that seems to be kind of how he presents it. He seems to be completely dismissive of God's authority. And perhaps, you know, if you ridicule it and make it look like, well, that just doesn't make sense. Use some human logic behind it. You've got all these trees and you can't eat of all of them. trying to get Eve to think, well, may, you know, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me either. Why can't I eat of all of the trees in the garden? I believe if Satan had his way, he would have all of us be completely dismissive of the authority of God's word. You know, there are many in the religious world, and I have encountered many and had discussions with them. I think many times very well-meaning, sincere people. But they seem to look at serving God and honoring God and honoring his word is two completely separate things. That you can serve and honor God without the Bible, without knowing his will, that you can recognize him. And it's a complete contradiction with what the scripture says. There are a number of passages we could look at. I chose Exodus 19:5 because I think every time I preach, I quote Matthew 7:21 and Hebrews 5:9. So I wanted to use a different passage. But there are many passages we could look at. And Exodus 19:5, I realize this is God speaking to the children of Israel. But the principle is still true. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. How were they to be God's own possession? By obeying his voice and by keeping his covenant. And we could look at Hebrews 5:9 and Matthew 7:21 and John 12 and many other passages which say that we come to God and we obey God and we honor God by honoring his word. We cannot separate honoring God from honoring his word because God is represented through his word. What does it say about Jesus in John 1 in verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. I don't think Jesus is called the Word by accident. That everything he said and everything he did is for us to honor and revere and respect and act on. But the devil wants us to believe that the two things are diametrically opposed. You know, you don't really need the Bible to honor and serve God. I think there's a concept of God that we have this grandfatherly figure sitting up in the clouds in a rocking chair, just rocking and just hoping somebody will pay him some attention and offer him something in worship. Doesn't matter what it is, just offer it to God. You know, I worked with a guy years ago when I was working for my father in California, and I had just become a Christian and started going to church, and he was an avid hang glider, real nice guy, and I was talking about going to church, and I think I asked him if he wanted to come with me one day, and he says, you know, I worship God in my way. I worship God when I hang glide. But I think a lot of people have that as long as you offer something to God, he's going to be pleased with it. You don't have to read very far in the Bible to realize that's not the case. God expects his word to be honored, to be obeyed. When he told Eve, or Adam, I should say, I think we're going to see, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he expected his authority to be revered and respected. And I think it's interesting. One other passage point I wanted to make about that. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, or worship in spirit and truth. You know, they doesn't say they can if they want to, or if it suits, you know, your particular, you know, style, you can worship him in spirit and truth. He says you must worship God in spirit and in truth. But Satan seems to have deceived many into thinking that God has given us the Bible, but he doesn't really expect us to take it that seriously. You know, it's you know, you can learn about how he dealt with everybody throughout history, but it really has no you know, real meaning to us today other than telling us about Jesus. And that's kind of where it goes. And I've said before, I think I said it in class just the other day, is that I think many people in the religious world don't believe there's such thing as doctrinal error. The Bible makes it clear that doctrinal error was rampant then and will be rampant throughout history. And that we need to guard against that. And that's one way that Satan deceives us. It was perfectly clear to Eve, I believe, what God said in regard to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God has made it abundantly clear to us that we are to honor his word and revere his authority.
Let's see what else takes place here. The serpent, the way he presents this to Eve, I think is very interesting. He spins it, I guess you would say, to make it sound like God has given them some restriction. He focuses on the restrictive nature of the command. You shall not, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? God, let's look and see exactly what God said here in Genesis 2 and 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. God gave Adam and Eve every tree of the garden to eat save one. But what does Satan do? He turns that around and says, as God said, you can't eat from all the trees of the garden. He's kind of taking the freedom that God gave Adam and Eve to eat every tree of the garden, and he's turning into a restriction. He's saying, you can't eat from all the trees. How can God even say that to you? That's not fair. And it makes me think that so much of what happens in the world today is exactly how Satan wants us to perceive God's will for us today, I believe. He wants to take our focus away from the abundance of good things that God has given us and try to get us to want the things that God knows are not in our best interest. All you have to think about is promiscuity, homosexuality, drug and alcohol abuse. What good things comes out of those situations? I mean, somebody could argue, well, a child is born out of wedlock and a child is a good thing. Yeah, God can take something sinful and turn it into something beautiful and wonderful. And that's a wonderful thing because I have a daughter who was born out of wedlock. She's adopted. And I wouldn't change that for the world. God can do that. With our mistakes, with our mess ups, he can take it and turn that around into something beautiful and wonderful. But the only good thing that comes out of that is something that God can take and actually turn into something good. But all these things I mentioned, promiscuity, homosexuality, drug and alcohol abuse, they leave you miserable and wanting. And there's no good inherent thing that is going to come out of these activities and these practices. Satan wants us to believe that God's restrictions are an infringement on our rights. How many of you have seen this bumper sticker? Keep your laws off of my body. What is that saying? It said, you don't tell me what I can do with this child in my womb, is what was someone is saying about that. I've been irresponsible. Yes, I might have gone out and got drunk and got pregnant, but I have the right to do whatever I want to with my body. And and I'm not saying that every person that gets pregnant in that way. Don't get me wrong. But we think God's restrictions are against us. That they're somehow taking away our rights. God's restrictions are there to protect us. Years ago in California, I had a friend that lived up on the Mesa. And the Mesa is this, I've actually got a picture. It's actually the very, very place. I don't know if you can see that. This is a place called Moore Mesa in Santa Barbara. And these cliffs are about 150 feet from the beach. And I had a friend that lived right up on top of the cliff there, and they had a big grassy yard that went all the way up to the edge of the cliff, no fence, and it dropped off down on the other side. And I remember as a teenager playing frisbee in her yard and throwing that frisbee, and every time you'd start kind of going to catch the frisbee, you'd be going, well, where's the cliff? Where's the cliff? And you could not enjoy the game because you were afraid that you would go over the edge of the cliff. See, the thing that we need to realize is that restrictions, if there was a fence there, that would have been another story. I wouldn't have worried about where I was running. The worst thing I could have done is ran into a fence and fallen down to scrape myself a little bit. Those restrictions give us the freedom to enjoy what God has given us. That's what we need to recognize. That's the whole reason God gave us those restrictions. That's the whole reason he told Adam and Eve not to eat of that fruit, because he was trying to protect them. He says, you can have all of this. It's all yours for free to enjoy. Just don't do this. But Satan wanted to make it appear as if God was depriving them of something they just had to have that was a right that they should have. And he does that with us. And he goes on. Well, I was going to use John 10:10. And, Jesus says problem with PowerPoint is once you put it in here, it's there. So you got to use it or just swing past it. But John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's Satan, isn't it? That's what he wants. That's what the serpent wanted, to destroy Adam and Eve and their relationship with God. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And those restrictions that God has placed around us are barriers, our safety, that we can enjoy this life that he has given us because we know exactly how we're to behave and conduct ourselves in certain situations because God has told us. It's for our protection. Also, James 1:25, this is a beautiful passage. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. The law gives us freedom is the point James is making here. And abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. That's where our blessings come from, abiding by God's law. Not by wanting what he has not told us we can have or authorized. But Satan goes on and he basically questions the truthfulness of God's word. He flat out contradicts what God says. I think I skipped a passage. I actually wanted to read before that. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And I think it's interesting that Eve knows exactly what God, well, not exactly, we're going to find out in a minute, but she pretty much knows what God meant. This is not a restrictive thing that God has done. And she says, and the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it lest you die. So she understood that God wasn't restricting them from all the trees, just this one tree. And she had that pretty clear. But Satan goes on, and he goes on and he says, you shall not surely die. He flat out contradicts what God told Adam would happen if he were to eat the fruit, the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And one commentator suggested, and I think this is interesting, that Eve may have had a misunderstanding of what God initially meant before her encounter with a serpent. And, she says, and the serpent said, I've got my slides backwards, I apologize. God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And one commentator suggested that perhaps Eve was under the impression that as soon as she touched the fruit or ate the fruit, she would die, that there was going to be instant death. And I know a lot of people think, they read the account in Genesis and what God told Adam, and they look and say, well, they didn't die. So God didn't tell them the truth. What we need to recognize is God, you take it on the surface, and it sounds like, yeah, as soon as you eat it, that's it. It's poisonous. You can't, and the touch it part, you kind of wonder where Eve got that, because God, if you look and see what God actually said, God did not say that you shouldn't touch it. Now, maybe he told them on another occasion not to touch it, or maybe Adam was trying to protect Eve and say, don't even touch the fruit, Eve. God's told me not to eat from it, but he said, don't even touch it. And maybe he was trying to protect her. But she seemed to have some kind of misunderstanding, perhaps, that it was going to be an instantaneous death. Let's go ahead and see. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, is what he says. It appears that the serpent may have used Eve's misunderstanding, if you can follow me on this, as an opening for deception. If Eve truly misunderstood, and she appears to have misunderstood what God said to somebody. She appeared to be under the impression, perhaps, that she would die instantly, which I think many people get that impression. But we know from what transpired there that God did not mean that Adam and Eve would die instantly as soon as they ate the fruit. How do we know that? Because they didn't die instantly, at least not physically. I think God's point is one of two things, and I think they're both true, probably both things, that God meant that the day they ate of the fruit, their condemnation would be sealed. They were to die physically, and the moment they ate of the fruit, they lost innocence. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. And right at that point, God does what? He casts them out of the garden. And man is cursed, and woman is cursed, and the serpent is cursed. So I think that seems to be what God intended. But the serpent may have used Eve's misunderstanding and knowing what God meant of what and use it to ultimately deceive her into eating the fruit. I think it's interesting that it says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there in Genesis, I think that's I don't have the verse written down, but it's about verse 6, I believe, or 5. How do you see something's good for food? Now, this is a supposition on my part, but I want to think about this for a minute. When Eve saw that the fruit was good for food, and I wonder if Satan used her thinking, well, you know, this, if I touch it, I'll die. Or that Satan, the serpent, may have even touched the fruit as he was talking to her and said, you know, you're not going to die. Look, I'm not dead, or am I? Something to that effect. That's supposition, but I think that might be the case. But if it is the case, he used Eve's misinterpretation of what God said to deceive her. And whether it's the case or not, Satan does that today, doesn't he? That if we don't understand what God has told us, what he has clearly told us, if we misinterpret something, then Satan can use that as an end. Look what's said in 2 Peter chapter 3. We studied this recently. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gene has made it a point to point out how often through the epistles of Paul and through Peter and Jude that we are commanded to grow, that we are constantly commanded to grow in grace and knowledge and learn for the very reason of identifying Satan's avenues of attacking us. And he will use them. If we do not know God's word or understand it clearly, he will use them against us, use that misunderstanding against us. I think one other thing Satan does here, and we're looking at the same passage, you surely shall not die, is that he denies the consequence of disobedience to God's word. Even if you don't do God's word, you're not going to die. It's not going to happen. You don't have to worry about that. He convinces Eve that what she desires will be worth violating God's command. And, he tries to get her, looks to me, to see the fruit in a positive light. You know, you will be like God. Your eyes will be open, you know, and you will be like God, and you will know good and evil. And he presented that, and that's something that she should desire. To be like God. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds good that we should be like God and that our eyes should be open. And honestly, Satan wasn't telling a complete lie here because their eyes were opened, it says. But their eyes were open to the fact that they were now sinful creatures and had violated God's law. But he tried to convince her that fruit was worth disobeying God's command, that it was going to be worth the consequences were not going to be as bad as they appeared. You know, and he attempts to convince us that what we desire is worth violating God's will all through our lives. And whether we're Christians or not Christians, Satan wants us to believe that. It's the grass is always greener mentality. You know, it's what's over there is better than what I have. And it's worth it. It's worth it. That pleasure I will derive from this drug use, this alcohol abuse, this promiscuity, this adulterous relationship is going to be worth it. It's a lie. Jesus says Satan is the father of lies, and he was a liar from the beginning. I've shared this with some here before, and I'm not trying to disparage my father in any way, but I think the lesson is just so strong that it's kind of hard not to say. When I was 5 years old, my father left my mother for another woman. He's currently married to that woman today. But about 5 years ago, my wife and I went to visit in California. My dad had an opportunity to go out to breakfast and enjoy a meal together, just the two of us, which was quite rare. And we were sitting there eating, and he was talking about how my stepmother, the woman he left my mother for, was depressed and just wasn't happy at all. And I asked him, what's wrong? And he says, well, she just feels tremendous guilt. And he goes, you know what, son? He says, so do I. And he told me, he said, I wish I never left your mother. 35 years after he had done it, he's still regretting it, even though he's with this woman he left my mother for. I mean, that is a lesson that should just burn into our hearts. Satan wants us to believe that there's something better than what we have out there. But it's not there. That's what he uses to deceive us. And you young people who are going to have an opportunity to use drugs and alcohol, it's not there. And many of you know, I chose that path for a while in my life. It's not worth it. It's misery. It's not worth it. Don't even go there. If you want more information on that, I'll be glad to talk with you about it. Satan wants us to believe that there's something better than what God has given us and authorized and offered us, and it's not there. Don't give in to it. You know what Satan really did? I think what he did was he succeeded in convincing Eve that God did not have her best interest in mind. That's what I think. That's where I think he won her over. He said, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He questioned God's motive. God's telling you, he's not telling you this because he's looking out for you. He's telling you this because he's looking out for himself and he doesn't want you to be like him. I think maybe that's how he won her over. You know, this isn't God. You're not going to die. This is what you want. This is it. And God, you know, that's what he tries to get us to see. He wants us to think that God does not have our best interest in mind. When I was at Florida College, I was going through a tough time years ago, and I just didn't like the way things were going with a particular girl I was dating, I have to admit, but and just thought they should go differently. You know, why God? And I wrote this little, and I still have this index card in a drawer somewhere, but I think I've shared this before, but I wrote on that index card, God knows what he's doing. He really does. And he does. He knows what he's doing. He's not going to let you down if you will just trust him and listen to him. And isn't that what this story, this event in the Garden of Eden is all about? Is that God knew what was best for Adam and Eve. And he told them from the very beginning. He gave them one commandment to obey. And he says, everything else is yours. It's free. You don't even have to work hard at it. You just got to cultivate a little bit. You don't even have to water it. The mist came out of the ground. It's yours. And it's beautiful and it's wonderful. But Satan deceived Eve into believing that God did not have her best interest in mind. You know, God gave us his word because he cares for us, because he loves us, because he wants us to enjoy what he has given us in this life. And the minute we start violating it and walking away from it, that's the minute we're running into pain and suffering and sorrow and hurt. You know, because Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, they lost everything good that God had intended for them. They threw away paradise. You know, we want to get mad at Adam and Eve. You know, they made it hard on the rest of us. But you know what the Bible says? We all did it. We all sinned. We all let the serpent deceive us. And we all have separated ourselves from God. You know, the beautiful and wonderful thing is that God has made a way back to him. A way to get back to Eden. And I think mankind has been trying to get back to Eden ever since Adam and Eve sinned. I mean, that's everything we do in this life. The things we buy, the things we build, we're trying to fill that emptiness. And that emptiness is a lack of fellowship with God. But as Christians, we know it can be filled, that Jesus offers that to us through his sacrifice on the cross. We can have harmony with God again, and it's through his word and through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have found yourself away from God, that's not where you need to be. That's not where God wants you to be. He knows what's best for you. He really does. And he wants what's in your best interest. Don't believe Satan's lie. If you come to him, you can have that fellowship restored. And he commands us that we be baptized for the remission of our sins. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. I think they had access back to God through Jesus Christ as well, if they listened to God at that point. But we do have access to him if we come and obey him in obedience to the gospel. If you are subject to the invitation, you may come forward as we stand and sing this song.